Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Heard the story of a priest, a pastor, and a rabbi. They weren't walking into a bar. They were having coffee one morning, all right? The subject of discussion was when life begins. Well, the priest pounded the table and said, life begins at conception. The rabbi waved his hand and said, I believe life begins at birth. The preacher sipped his coffee and with a sly smile on his face said, you're both wrong. Life begins when the last child leaves and the dog dies. I don't agree with those sentiments, all right? I much prefer the psalmist's perspective. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I was reminded of those verses as all those beautiful babies were paraded across the front of the auditorium this morning. You know, children really are a gift from God. They're not an inconvenience. You young couples, listen to me. They're not a cramp to your lifestyle. God commanded us to be fruitful and multiply and raise the next generation for him. Let me remind you that your most important contribution to the kingdom may not be something you do. It may be someone you raise. You know, when we die, most of our experience, most of our accomplishments die with us. But when we raise our children and our grandchildren to know and serve the Lord, we guarantee that our faith will endure and that our lives will outlive our lives. Now, here in just a moment, we're going to come to a popular passage on parenting from Ephesians chapter 6. But what I want you to notice in the first place is that the commands of chapter 6 are in the context of a command given in chapter 5. The commands in chapter 6 are impossible without the power provided in chapter 5. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the main command. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be continually controlled by the God who indwells you. It means to live a lifestyle of continual surrender to God. That's all it means. Being filled with the Spirit is not a fuzzy feeling. It's nothing mystical. It has nothing to do with goosebumps. Being filled with the Spirit is complete and continual surrender. And if right now you are completely surrendered to God, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, whether you feel it or not. Now, this is the key command at the end of chapter 5. And all that happens going through chapter 5 and into chapter 6 is in the context of this command. Let me prove it to you. I'll look at verse 19, if you would. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want you to circle that word speaking at the beginning of verse 19. Now look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to circle that word giving at the beginning of verse 20. Then look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And circle that word submitting. And then notice how verse 22 begins. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he goes into that well-known passage about how wives are to follow their husbands and husbands are to love their wives. And then coming into chapter 6, the thought really continues when we learn that children are to obey and to honor their parents. Now, I had you circle those words, and I want you to notice that all three of them end with the letters ing. They are what we call participles. Now, my children are on spring break today, and I'm sorry to give you English grammar on spring break, kids, all right? But what does a participle do? It modifies or explains a verb. It's not the main thought, it supports the main thought. The main thought of chapter 5 and the first half of chapter 6 is be filled with the Spirit. And all of our speaking, giving, and submitting supports being filled with the Spirit. If I could say it this way, it explains what a Spirit-filled life looks like on a day-in and day-out basis. So in verses 19 and 20, he's talking about a Spirit-filled church. Verse 21 through the end of the chapter, going into chapter 6, verse 4, he talks about a Spirit-filled home. Then the next few verses, he talks about how servants are to obey at work. He talks about being Spirit-filled at work. So we need to be filled with the Spirit, and if we really are filled with the Spirit, it will change the way we worship, it'll change the way we treat people in our home, and it will change the way we work. I want to talk to you tonight particularly about a Spirit-filled home. I want to focus on the dynamic between parents and their children. You know, folks, the real test of our spirituality is what happens within the four walls of our home. Let's be honest. If we're not real Christians there, are we real Christians anywhere? Let's be honest about one more thing. Within the four walls of that house, that's the hardest place to be a Christian. And that's the place we need the power of the Spirit of God like no other. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, if you would. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A very simple outline tonight, straight from the text. Verses 1 through 3 show us the Spirit-filled child. Verse 4 shows us the Spirit-filled parent. So let's start tonight in verses 1 through 3, the Spirit-filled child. Now look, the fact that children are addressed in this passage with the context that we have just explained means that children can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You boys and girls, you teenagers, you can live a lifestyle of continual surrender and obedience to God. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being controlled by emotions or peer pressure or culture, your children can be taught to surrender their lives to the Lord and to live lives right now that please Him. Now, where does it start if you're going to be a Spirit-filled child or a Spirit-filled young person? Well, it starts with obedience to mom and dad. Notice the child's responsibilities. They're twofold. Circle in verse 1, if you would, the word obey. That's the verb. Then in verse 2, the word honor. All that a child should do to be a Spirit-filled Christian at home is to obey and honor their parents. Let's talk about those words for a little bit. The word obey comes from two words in the Greek. It literally means to listen under. In our modern vernacular, we would say, listen up. It's in the present tense, meaning it's to be continual action. Children are to listen to their parents. Now, you were probably like this as a child too, so we won't pick on the boys and girls here today, but children can have selective hearing. I say the word ice cream, and the neighbor kids from five houses down the block want to get in my car to go to Bronx. I say the words take out the trash, and my own kids think I'm speaking in a different language. The command here is listen up. Listen to your mom and dad. Then in verse 2, he says you are to honor thy father and mother. The word honor means to highly esteem, to value, even to revere. So listen, obedience is the action, honor is the attitude. Obedience submits to a command. Honor shows value for the one who is giving the command. As my friend Dr. Chappell likes to say, respect is correct. So young people, it is not enough just to obey outwardly what God is calling you to with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Is to have an attitude that values the one who gives the command. So if I tell one of my children, take out the trash, and they take out the trash, but they grumble and roll their eyes and slam things around while they're doing it, have they really obeyed what God is telling them to do in this passage? No. They've fallen short of the biblical standard. They need to learn to do the right thing with the right attitude. And I should not be satisfied as a parent until I have trained them to do that. That's what we ought to be after. The right action paired with the right attitude. Now, since obedience is a matter of attitude, because it has to do with the inward desire, we have to make every effort to shepherd the hearts of our children. This is so important, parents. Too many Christian parents in our day are satisfied to raise well-behaved pagans. As long as they say yes, sir, and no, sir. As long as they don't get in too much trouble. As long as they stay away from drugs and alcohol and they can get into a good college and get a good job. Most parents think they've done their job. Our job is not to raise well-behaved, well-mannered pagans. Our job is to help our children become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ and to help them develop a heart for God. Amen. Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth that which is good. When our children learn to treasure Christ in their hearts, to really love him, the fruit will be right. So we want to teach them to have hearts that love the Lord. So children are to obey their parents and to do so with an attitude that says, I honor you, I respect you, I appreciate you. And by the way, mom and dad, the best way to get honor from your kids is just to be honorable. You want respect? Be respectable. Amen. All right, so these are the responsibilities. They are to obey, they are to honor. Now, what's a kid's favorite question? Why? Why should I obey and honor my parents? Well, he also gives us the reasons for obedience. First, he says it is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's start there. It's right for children to obey their parents. Nature tells us that. Common sense tells us that. The Bible tells us that. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Colossians. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Listen to me, boys and girls. Listen to me, young people. Do you want heaven to smile on your life? I believe most of you do. Then you have to obey mom and dad. I can't think of any better reason for Will and Anna to obey their mom and dad than that it pleases God for them to do it. Why should you obey? Because it pleases the Lord. Secondly, because it is prioritized in the Word. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That word first is a word of priority, isn't it? This is the first commandment with promise. And what's he talking about here? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. You remember them? Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then here's number five, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That this is the first command attached to a promise shows the priority that God gives it. Now, it is also the first command that is on what we would call the second table. You've heard this before. The first table of the law are the first four commands, and they have to do with our relationship with God. The second table of the law are the last six commands, and they have to do with our relationship with people. And what the Bible is saying here is actually something quite profound. If a child will learn how to obey the first of the five commands, by default, he will obey the rest of them. You say, that seems kind of odd to me. Why would God put children obeying their mom and dad above thou shalt not kill? I mean, that's a pretty big one. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, these are the things we want our kids not to do. We would put them number one. But what God is saying is if we will teach our kids to honor and obey mom and dad, if they can get that one, the rest will happen by default. If they'll learn to obey mom and dad, they won't commit adultery. They won't steal. They won't murder. And certainly if they'll learn to put no one else before God. So you should obey because it is pleasing for the Lord. You should obey because it's prioritized in the Word. You should obey, and I like this one, because it's profitable for you. There's something in it for you to obey mom and dad. He says that it may be well with you. Oh, too many young people have the wrong idea about God. Like he's some kind of cosmic killjoy sitting up in heaven trying to keep you from having fun. I want you to know nothing could be further from the truth. No one has your long-term interest at heart any more than God does. That's why he gave you a mom and a dad. Let me tell you something. God wants life to go well for you, young people. The simple fact is, if life is going to go well for you, you have to learn how to honor authority. Now, newsflash. Obedience and submission are not going to end the day you move out from mom and dad's house. You're going to get this thing people call a job. And you're going to get this thing people call a boss. And they're not going to be nearly as nice to you as mom and dad were, and you're going to have to obey them anyway. You're going to have to submit to civil authorities. You're going to need to learn to submit to pastors and spiritual authorities. When you get married, inside the home, you're going to have to learn to submit to your spouse and live in a way that honors them. And we live in a day when people don't honor their authorities. They don't honor their bosses. Wives don't honor their husbands, and husbands don't honor their wives, and very few honor their wedding vows. Why is it? Why is it that we see so much disrespect and dishonor at every level of our culture? I'll tell you why. Because as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. We live in a day when even Christian parents no longer expect respect or obedience. That's bad for them. And if we don't learn to tie them to the stake of obedience when they're young, life will not go well for them. They will grow up crooked. It's good for them to learn to obey mom and dad. So let me say to you, parents, expect respect. Expect it. When you do, you are setting your child up for success at work, in society, in spiritual things. But when you allow disobedience and bad attitudes, you are setting up your child for failure. And life will not go well for them. So, if you're going to be a spirit-filled child, a spirit-filled young person, what does that look like at home? Well, it looks like obedience. That's the action. It looks like honor. That's the attitude. You say, why in the world should I do that? I don't want to obey mom and dad. I'll tell you why. Because it pleases the Lord. Because it is a priority in his word. And because at the end of the day, it is profitable for you whether you recognize it today or not. If you really love the Lord and want to be surrendered to him, young people, you got to be right with mom and dad. You got to obey them. You got to honor them. And all God's parents said, yeah, I'm trying to help you guys out tonight, all right? So number one, spirit-filled children. Number two, in verse 4, we see spirit-filled parents. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, right off the bat, I think we need to notice who is addressed when it comes to this matter of parenting. Who is it? Fathers. Now, listen, in that culture, when you spoke to a man, you were also speaking to his wife, so both parents are being addressed here. But God wants the father to know that he is ultimately accountable for the training of the children in his home. Man, that's a big job, isn't it? It can be a heavy burden. Just remember, guys, the greatest leader in the world lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you will let him lead you, he'll give you everything you need to lead your home. All right? Be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. Well, in verse 4, there is a negative and a positive command. Let's start with the don't of Spirit-filled parenting. He says, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't provoke them to anger. This is the one thing God says, don't do it. Well, we blow it a lot as parents and we make a lot of mistakes. There's no doubt about this, but God says, don't make this mistake. Don't do this. The word provoke means to exasperate. It carries the idea of a continual nagging, a spirit of fault finding. In contrast to God, who is well pleased with his children, the picture here is of a parent who is impossible to please, always ready to hand out a steady stream of correction and criticism, never any praise, never any affirmation. Don't parent like that. Spirit-filled people don't parent like that. Provoke not your children to wrath. Translation, don't parent with anger. Now listen, those of you with young kids especially, listen up here. Anger in the early days is a shortcut that will provide short-term results with young children. You can scare them and get them to do what you want them to do. But let me tell you something, as they grow older, it'll be counterproductive. And you'll wish that you had never taken that shortcut. Angry parenting includes attitudes, actions, and words, which would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment. God is ruling out here excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, all forms of parental neglect. God says, don't do that. How do you know if you're an angry parent? If your children won't respond to you unless you raise your voice or threaten them, you're an angry parent. You know, the shortcut of anger is the road that leads to rebellion. It leads to the ruin of the relationship between a parent and child. I want you to remember this. Your Heavenly Father does not parent you that way. Yes, He gets angry at your sin, but He always expresses that anger in a gracious and a kind and a loving way. You say, you don't know my kids. If you lived in my house, you'd be angry. Listen, our kids don't make us angry. Anger is how we choose to respond to their sin. The truth of the matter is, if you are a Spirit-filled Christian, the fruit of the Spirit will overflow from your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and all the rest. And one sure sign, if anger is overflowing out of your life, that is a sure sign that you're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. So what do we need to do then? We need to repent and get right with God and get filled with the Spirit and start showing the fruit of the Spirit at our homes. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Oh, there's nothing worse in all the world than a discouraged child, a discouraged teenager. I can't tell you how many times over the years, and being a youth pastor and a pastor and preaching to young people all over the country, I've talked to young people who say things like this. The only time I hear from mom and dad is when I've done something wrong. We don't ever talk about school unless I make a bad grade. We don't ever talk about how I'm doing at sports unless I didn't get to play or made a mistake that was on the field. We don't ever talk about all the things that I do around the house unless I fail to do something they asked me to do. Never any encouragement, nagging, correction, criticism, all the time. Parents, we got to watch out for this. There are a lot of discouraged teenagers and a lot of discouraged children out there. You know why I love that verse, Colossians 3, because it tells me God has a heart for discouraged kids. He wants something to change in their home so they won't stay discouraged. Let me tell you something, Christian mom and dad. He doesn't want your child in that category. I know we have to correct them. I know we have to get onto them. We have to teach them. I'm going to make that point here in just a minute. But for every word of correction, there ought to be three words of encouragement. Can I just remind you of something? And you may miss it if you're in the day-to-day, especially with young kids. Our children do a lot of right things. A lot of things we fail to notice. They get up in the morning. They get themselves dressed. They do their schoolwork. Most of the time, they do their best in the classroom. If you really think about it, most of the time, they obey mom and dad. We tend to focus on the one bad thing they do during the day instead of praising the 99 good things that they did that day. We need to praise our kids when they do well. We need to encourage them and reward them. If I want to provoke anything in my kids, if I want to bring anything out of them, it's encouragement. So instead of provoking our kids to anger with constant criticism, we should provoke them to encouragement with constant praise. So that's the don't. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Let's talk about the do's of Spirit-filled parenting. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. You're doing great. I know this is teaching and practical tonight, but I hope very helpful. Do number one, care for them. He says in verse 4, don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up. And now the verb bring them up is the same verb used for nourish back in chapter 5, verse 28. Look there if you would. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, here it is, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord his church. So remember, a husband is to love his wife as he loves his own body. He's to love his wife as Christ loves the church. He is to nourish her. It has the basic idea of taking care of someone. Men are not only to do that for their wives, but they are to nourish their children. It means caring for their physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs. You care about them. Let's put this where the rubber meets the road. Parents, it means you care who your kids are hanging out with. You care who their friends are. You care what they're watching on TV, what they're looking at on social media. You care about who they're dating. You know what their interests are. You understand it's your responsibility to bring them up in the right way and to meet their needs, and you show that care by your involvement in their lives. Heaven forbid that any Christian would let a tablet raise their kids. Amen. You're to care about them. You're to nourish them. So care about them. Yes, number two, correct them. He says in verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. And that word almost sounds therapeutic, doesn't it? Guess what? It's not. It's the same word used in Hebrews where the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It means to discipline. The word is paideia. It's the word we get pediatrics from. It means to teach a child, but to do it with teeth. It means bringing unpleasant things into the lives of your children when they disobey, disciplining them. Now, did you get that? The Lord disciplines his children because he what? He loves his children. I know this might seem old-fashioned to some of you, but if we don't discipline our children, we don't love them. We let them run around wild and we never correct them. We never try to teach them the right thing to do in life. We never bring anything unpleasant into their lives. We're not really loving them. At least that's what the Bible says. Now, can I give you just a few practical suggestions about discipline tonight? First, discipline should be our response to sin, not our response to mistakes. God chastens sin, not mistakes. And I'm glad. I take the wrong exit all the time. I get talking and I don't know where I'm going, and 5 minutes down the road I have to turn around and come back. It wasn't a sin, it was just a mistake. I'm glad God didn't take my driver's license away because I missed an exit, right? There's a difference between a sin and a mistake. Kids are going to spill things. They're going to break things. When they get older, they're going to crash things. I'm a little nervous about that one. I like the story of the little boy who tried to put the milk jug back in the refrigerator. He was just a tiny little thing, and it was so heavy, and he gave it his best, but he spilled milk all over the kitchen floor. Mom came into the room just a second later, and she said, "What happened?" The little boy said, "Mommy, I'm so sorry. I spilled the milk." She said, "In a few minutes, we're going to have to clean this up, but would you like to play in it first?" And she sat down on the floor and played in the milk with the little boy. Then after she had played with a little while and cleaned up the floor and cleaned up the little boy and cleaned up herself, they went out in the backyard. They filled up a milk jug with water. And they practiced carrying around that milk jug. And she showed him how to put the milk jug in the refrigerator. And then after she had trained him and taught him, she took him into the kitchen and gave him another try. And when he got it on the shelf, she applauded and praised like crazy. Now, folks, isn't that how it ought to be? Children are going to make some mistakes. They're going to make them all through their lives. Don't ever punish a kid for being human or for being a kid. We only punish them when they sin, and we only do that so they might not do it again. Now when it is a sin matter, and discipline must be meted out, four practical suggestions. Number one, make the rules clear. Number two, make the punishment consistent. It should not be a left to how you feel at that particular moment. If you're in a good mood and they break a rule, you don't punish them. But if you're in a bad mood and they break a rule, well, then you double punish them. No, no, no. They ought to know what the rules are, okay? And they ought to know before they break the rule exactly what's going to happen to them when they break it. The discipline should be communicated and consistent. Number three, make the forgiveness instant. Instant. Now, let's talk about this matter of shepherding a child's heart just for a moment, okay? Remember, that's what we're trying to do. We're not just trying to change outward behavior. We're trying to shepherd their hearts, to lead them towards attitudes that please the Lord. Now, what do you do when your heart is not right with God? Is there a way back for you, a way of forgiveness? Well, sure there is. It's called repentance. When you sin against the Lord and he sends unpleasant consequences into your life, there is a way for you to repent, confess your sin, and you know that when you confess your sin, he will forgive you fully, freely, and forever. So as we discipline our child, it's not just about punishing them and lecturing them. It's actually about driving them to the process that will help develop within them a heart for God. See, you didn't just break my law, you broke God's law. If something is wrong in your relationship with him, you need to make this right before the Lord. Repent, confess your sin, but I want you to know if you will confess your sin, God will fully forgive you. And so too will mom and dad. When there is a sin issue in the home, children ought to be taught to say, I'm sorry. And every single time there's been genuine repentance, mom and dad ought to fire right back, I forgive you, and we're never going to bring it up again. Make forgiveness instant. Number four, on discipline, make discipline a team effort. Listen, mom should not be the bad guy and dad the good guy, all right? It shouldn't be that dad is the mean parent and mom is the fun parent. No, no, no. When it comes to discipline, this is a team effort. Mom and dad are together because as they get older, if they can drive a wedge between you, they will. So it's got to be a team effort. So discipline should be our response to sin, not to mistakes. Notice this. Discipline should be for individual acts, not an attack on a child's character. You know, we're prone to overreacting. If your child tells a lie, that does not mean he is a pathological liar, all right? If he steals a piece of candy at a convenience store, it doesn't mean he's a kleptomaniac. He did an act that was wrong. Don't create an entire character out of a single act. How many of you have ever done something wrong that was outside of your character? That's not who you are on a normal basis, but you did something sinful and you don't want your whole life defined by that single act. And when our kids do something wrong, we tell them, you've been like this since birth. You're just a no good, bad seed, rotten liar, stinky face, all right? You better be careful about that. You might be creating a self-fulfilling prophecy. Don't do that. Discipline should be for individual acts. Kids ought to be coached towards repentance. They ought to be given forgiveness. But we shouldn't build their entire character around one wrong deed. So correct them. Lastly tonight, coach them. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, this word admonition is interesting. It's the word used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe the counseling ministry that we are supposed to have with one another in the context of a local church. As Romans says, we are to be able to admonish one another. When someone comes to us with a spiritual problem, we ought to know God's word well enough that we can direct them to the answer and give them good counsel. Did you know, moms and dads, that you have a counseling ministry at home? Sure you do. You're to coach them. You're to counsel them. Now listen, when your children are young, they can't take too much verbal coaching. They don't have the attention span. They need short commands that they can understand. And when they go outside of those commands, they need instant discipline. But listen, as they grow older, coaching should increase, discipline should decrease. less punishment, more talking. Do you know kids have to be coached how to use a cell phone correctly? You can't just dump it in their lap and expect them not to get in trouble. You have to teach them how to use it. I wonder if you've done that. Kids need to be coached about social media. They need to be coached about how to make a friend, how to treat the opposite sex. They need to be coached how to date in a way that honors God, how to handle adversity, how to handle money, how to work, how to serve others. In other words, they need to be coached about everything that's really important in life. That means moms and dads, you're actually going to have to talk to them. Yeah. If you have teenagers in the home, you should be talking to them a lot. Now, that can be a problem because teens don't always like to talk to their parents. And all God's parents said, yeah. They're not always going to want to hear your coaching. Sometimes you're going to coach them to do something and they're going to go out and do the exact opposite of what you coach them to do. I wonder how many of you, as a young person, ever did something dumb even though you were taught better. Yeah. How many of you would say that even though you acted like you were tuning mom and dad out when they were coaching you, that the cumulative effect of all of that coaching from parents and good mentors actually produced a positive result in your life? Yeah, absolutely. They might roll the eyes. They might act like they're not listening, but it's important and you need to talk to them anyway. Can I tell you this? Don't stop coaching just because one time they didn't do what you wanted them to do. Don't take a kid out of the game just because he has a foul in the fourth quarter. Or first quarter, excuse me. Coach till the game is over. They're getting more than you think they're getting. Keep talking. They're listening. Coach them. Teach them. Counsel them. Heard the story of a high school senior. And he said, Dad, I'm graduating high school, and I'd really like for you to buy me a car. Dad responded, Son, I'll get you a new car. But you have to do three things first. Number one, bring your grades up. Number two, read your Bible more. Number three, get a haircut. Well, just before graduation, the son went to the father and said, Dad, how am I doing? Am I going to get the new car? Dad responded, Well, son, you brought up your grade average from a C to an A. That's good. I notice you've been reading your Bible in the mornings before you go to school. That's wonderful. But number three, you still haven't gotten a haircut. The kid said, Dad, I've been studying the Bible, and there are pictures there. And what I noticed is that Moses and Jesus both had long hair. The father said, Just remember, Moses and Jesus walked everywhere they went, and so will you if you don't get a haircut. Oh, listen. It is a joy to raise children to serve the Lord. It really is. It's a joy to be a parent. Children, let me ask you today, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you completely surrendered to the Lord? The first way you'll be able to tell that is that both in attitude and action, you will honor mom and dad. You might be 6 or 7, 8 or 9, 16, 17, 18, 19. Let me ask you, if you're living at home, how's your relationship with mom and dad? Did you come to church bitter and angry and upset at mom and dad tonight? Listen to me, you need to get right with God. It would be a real good thing for you, child, you young person, to get down on your knees tonight and ask for God's forgiveness. And sometime tonight after church to go up to mom and dad and say, Mom and dad, I know I hadn't been treating you right. I know my attitude has been rotten. Please forgive me. I tell you what, that would be the surest sign of a child or a young person who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you, parents, how's your attitude towards your children? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit in you? Or do they see the fruit of the flesh? Maybe some of us parents need to come tonight and get down on our knees and repent and ask God to forgive us. And maybe some of us need to go to sons and daughters tonight after church is over and ask for their forgiveness. I can't think of any sign of a spirit-filled parent that would be more instructive than that one. It's a wonderful thing to be a parent. It's a wonderful thing to be a child. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's all endeavor to have a spirit-filled home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us practical instruction that we need to please you on a daily basis. We're also thankful that with your commands comes your presence and your power, that your Holy Spirit really is living in us. And if we will surrender to him, he'll help us do that which we think hard, maybe even impossible to do. Holy Spirit, would you show us parents tonight? If there's anything in our parenting that needs to be brought before you and made right with you tonight, oh, we want to raise our children for you. Show these boys and girls and these young people, if there's anything in their attitudes towards mom and dad that doesn't please the Lord, and tonight help them to get right with God and right with their parents. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.